Welcome to Sunday Morning at Wings. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We know 12 is a number for government.
Yes. Governmental perfection, yeah.
Yeah, perfection. Governmental perfection. I don't expect to ever see that in my day. Not from the governments that are...
Well, you'll be a part of it.
I will. Hallelujah. And that almost goes with what I, you know, feel like the Lord has. He's really not, just a little overview of what chapter 12. I thought we'd try to get through 1 through 5. And I'd like to read it in a couple of different translations, kind of just go over the things that touch me about it. Who wants to read it in the, I think I'll read it here in the King James. Unless Oscar, would you like to? You've got a King James sitting there.
Yeah. You want me to read it?
Sure.
1 through 5. Mm-hmm. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every member one of another.
Hallelujah. There's enough in there to chew on for
him. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I have to say, when that was always a scripture that rubbed me the wrong way. Because it said, you know, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That is not something that the flesh likes to hear, does it? I mean, me, a living sacrifice? I think you should sacrifice for me. But acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that kind of always, you know, I do plenty of service, thank you very much. And then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's the key. Because you're never going to understand how to present your body a living sacrifice until you have allowed God to transform your mind, to transform you by the renewing of your mind.
I think he's looking for us to be willing. Mm-hmm. You know, that when we read this and see this, that he's really wanting a willing vessel.
Don't you see will as being a primary issue, my will, I want my will, God's will, you know. There, if we, the day that we realize that we being many are one body in Christ, then we begin to realize there is no my will, his will. There's only his will and me being conformed to it as we, you know, that's the only progression that we make. Do you want to read it in the Amplified before you put that donut in your mouth?
Yes. Yes. Hmm. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, wholly devoted, consecrated and well pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Now, do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adopted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitudes so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. For by the grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of yourself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion by his own importance, of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. For as in one physical body we have many parts, organs, and members, and all of these parts do not have the same function or use, so we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah, and individually we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one and another. That's good. I think God looks at the desires of our hearts too and sees, yes, it's His will and but I think when we really want to be pleasing to Him, what we say and do, I know He's the one that has to perform, transform, and do in us. But I just feel like He's looking for willing vessels that are still willing and wanting. Him above all else. I see that when I pray with the lady. She's 98 years old, I take care of. And she still says, I'm learning every day. Oh, wow. I'm learning every day. And we pray and has a desire to want to be pleasing to Him and all that she says and does. I hear her minister people on the phone. She has friends in California, Indiana, Virginia, New Jersey, you know, around that.
Wow.
Call and keep them in touch, and she ministers to them. Right?
How amazing.
So
that her greatest
precious
work,
yeah,
she does from a bed.
Yeah. She's not in a bed. She's walking the walker.
Oh, okay.
I can see some decline. So
her greatest days in the Lord are coming on her 100th birthday. Wow.
Just loves the Lord.
My ideal gratitude.
Yeah.
You will.
Anybody?
Well, yeah, I can speak on that pretty easy. That first verse there, when it says, I beseech you, and this is the King James, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I think that's very important because this has to be done by the mercies of God, and by you realizing His mercies. That's the only way you can present yourself before God, is through and by His mercy, you know, and that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, really, I don't know if you all remember what Lonnie used to say concerning this portion of Scripture, but Lonnie used to always say, when I get up in the morning, I say, well, God, I give you my body, I give you my mind, I give you my thoughts, you know, and all that. And literally, that's really what God wants you to do.
Mm-hmm.
He wants you to present yourself to Him. And when you do that as that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, you're holy because of what He did.
Yeah.
And it's acceptable because of what He did.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So when you present yourself in that manner, then what you're doing is you're saying, Lord, I want you, you're the Lord of my life. You're the King. I'm going to yield to the things that I feel like you want me to do and say the things I feel like you want me to say.
Yeah.
And so on and so forth. And you know, that even goes along with letting this mind be in you, which was in mm-hmm. Christ Jesus, you know, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of what? No reputation, you know. And we have to begin to lose our reputation in the sense that it's not really about us, but it's about our relationship with Him. And when we come to that conclusion through the mercies of God, and that's how, it has to always be through the mercies of God. You know, what did David say? in the 23rd Psalm? Surely what? Goodness and what? Mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And you know, his mercies follow you all the days of your life. And what's the ultimate of that? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And you know where the house of the Lord is? Inside of you. Yeah. You are the house of the Lord. And if he dwells inside of you, then you know, that mercy is inside of you. That forgiveness is inside of you. And if you fall a little short in something, you know what? You ask God's forgiveness and you get up and go on, you know. But, you know, I mean, I could speak on this whole situation because the Lord gave me a sermon on this one time years ago. And, you know, that second verse there, I'll just go a little bit because I don't want to take up the whole class. But it said, and be not conformed to this world. And in the Greek, that word conformed means being made into the image of. Don't be made into the image of this world. The world is always trying to make you into the image. They get you to buy products by trying to make you into the image. You know, there used to be a Honda commercial years ago that would say, fly me away, you know, where a guy get on a motorcycle and go off on a big ride. Well, that makes you think, well, boy, I could just get away from all my problems and stuff if I just jump on the motorcycle. And you'll go out and spend $8,000, $9,000, $10,000 for a new motorcycle thinking that that's going to be the answer. And then after a while, that ain't the answer. And then someone will come along and say, boy, if you just had a Corvette, or if you just had this, or, you know. And the world's always trying to make you into the image of the world. And you know, and we fall into that a lot of times. Be not made into the image of the world, but be you transformed, be you metamorphosed, is the Greek word, metamorphosed. That's the word where metamorphosis comes from. And a metamorphosis is when something becomes more than one dimensional. It becomes more than one dimensional. You know, a tadpole is in the water, and he can only stay in the water. You take a tadpole out of the water, he'll die.
Yeah.
But if he stays in the water long enough, all of a sudden those gills start going in, and legs start springing out, and after a while he's transformed into a creature that can come out of the water or go back in the water, either one. Mm-hmm. He's two-dimensional. You know, a butterfly, a worm, or a caterpillar crawls up the tree after it hatches. It goes to a leaf. It eats all these leaves and messes up your trees and your bushes and all that. Then it weaves a cocoon, and it goes inside of that cocoon. And while it's in that cocoon, some transformations start taking place. And a lot of times, let me tell you this, and this is a thought for anybody that's going through some dark times or some bad times. In that cocoon, there's no light in there. It's dark. It's a very dark place because it's totally surrounded. There's no light getting in there. And you know what? That thing begins to be transformed into something else. The dark times in your life, a lot of times, are the very things that will transform you in God, because it makes you keep reaching out for Him,
yeah,
wanting more of Him. And then what happens is that eventually that butterfly will break open the cocoon. Well, when it first breaks open the cocoon, it will hang there for a while. Well, you know what? If you take that butterfly and you get it down too soon, it will die. Because it has to hang there until the wind blows and blows past it and all this, and all of a sudden its wings begin to dry, and it opens up its wings, and guess what? It can soar into the heavens.
From within it.
Right.
It comes forth.
Uh-huh.
That goes into the wings.
Uh-huh.
Blows into it. Because I did a study and
yeah.
I spoke on it before here about the butterfly.
Yeah.
And it flows into like blood and veins would
uh-huh.
go, and then that flows into the wings to strengthen
uh-huh.
them and bring in really life to these
right.
wings.
Right. And the winds and stuff blow on it, and
yeah.
it hangs there until those wings are really fully developed and ready to go.
Yeah.
Well, then it can fly into the heavens, or it can land on the earth. It becomes two-dimensional. So when he's saying, be not conformed, but be you transformed, he's saying, be metamorphosed, become two-dimensional. You're in this world, but what does Scripture say? You're not of it. Now, what does that mean? That means, yeah, you're walking around on the earth here, but you're supposed to be seated together with him in heavenly places. You know, and being seated together with him in heavenly places is literally beginning to acknowledge him in all your ways, let him direct your paths, you know, and walking in a heavenly realm. Now, Jesus was standing, and Brother Eddie used to quote this scripture a lot. I mean, a lot. If I heard him quote it one time, I probably heard him quote it 50 times at least. Where he would say, when I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven, when he was standing right there, it was Jesus talking. Mm-hmm. I, the Son of Man, which am in heaven. Mm-hmm. He was standing right there on the earth. Mm-hmm. But yet he was saying he was in heaven. Why was he in heaven? Because he was in the total consciousness of his Father. Yes. He was in that heavenly realm, even though he was standing there, you know. And if be transformed by the renewing of your mind and conform to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might prove what is the good, mm-hmm. one, the acceptable, two, the perfect will of God, three different realms. You say, well, okay, and the Lord showed me one time about that. I had a brother who was a young Christian who was working with me years and years ago. He said to me, he said, Brother Oscar, he says, has the Lord ever dealt with you about the perfect will of God? And I said, well, you know, I kind of answered him, but I said, well, I said, I know there's a submissible will of God, and there's this, and, you know, and all this and that. And then he quoted me this scripture. He said, I was just reading this last night about his good, his acceptable, and his perfect will. And boy, that just hit me like a ton of bricks when he said that. And I went and I started praying about that, and I got into that scripture there. And there's three different aspects to God's will. His good, his acceptable, and his perfect will. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, how many courts were there? Three. The outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the end of the chapter, he talks about, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, the part will be done away with, you know. Now by these three, faith, number one, hope, number two, and charity, which is love, number three. So those three things go with these three things back here. Mm-hmm. When you first get saved, Scripture says without what? It's impossible to please him. Without what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. First thing he does, he begins to break open the faith that's in every man, has that seed in him. Mm-hmm. Every man. It might not be watered yet, but it's there. And he begins to deal with you about faith. And this word back here, his acceptable, good and acceptable, goodwill, the word good there means beneficial. Mm-hmm. Beneficial, that's what it actually means in the Greek. Mm-hmm. What's the first thing that you start learning when you become a Christian? The benefits of being in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Being what?
The benefits of being in Christ. Oh. When you first become a Christian, What does people begin to tell you? Well,
you don't go
God
to
can
hell.
God can heal you. You're not going to go to hell. You're not. You know, you start learning all the benefits that are in Christ. When you go to a brand new job, what's the first thing you want to know? Benefits. What are the benefits? And that's the first round. That's the earthly round there. Mm-hmm. And that's the outer court. See, mm-hmm. The benefits. We start learning the benefits. Well, a lot of people stay in the benefits all the time.
That's right.
And there's preachers that preach on the benefits every Sunday morning.
Yes.
Well, bless God, if you give so much money to my thing, I've got people that God gave them 10 times more than that, or they gave them a new car, or they, you know, and you hear that stuff mm-hmm. from a lot of preachers out there, you know, kind of stuff. But anyway, that's the first realm. That's the outer realm. The second is acceptable will of God. Mm-hmm. Acceptable will of God. That also has the meaning of well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. Now, What when Jesus was baptized, what did John hear? He saw the Spirit descend like a dove and land light on Jesus. And when God spoke different times, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm what?
Well pleased.
Okay. There's a second realm. What, as you begin to grow up in Christ, out of that first realm, and that first realm always stays there too, mm-hmm. but you begin to grow up into that second realm, mm-hmm. what begins to happen is your attitude begins to change. You begin to want to do that which is pleasing unto the Father. Yes. See? Why? Because you want to hear Him say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know, and He is well pleased in you. And I'm going to talk about natural growth, okay? When your kids were real little and they laid on your shoulder or your breast or whatever, you when they'd say goo goo gaga or whatever, you was well pleased in them. Mm-hmm. You thought, "Boy, that's sweetie, I just love them so much," and you wanted to hug them and stuff. Then before you know it, they start saying a few words and you're well pleased in them. When they can get down on the floor and start crawling, you're well pleased in them. When you see them climb up and pull up on the table, you're well pleased in them. Even though you're still changing their diapers and they're still a pain in the tail at times because they're crying at night and waking you up, all those kind of things, you're still well pleased in them if you're a good mother and you're a good father. And when they grow up and become a little kid, you're well pleased in them. When they're a teenager, you're sort of well pleased in them sometimes. When they become adult, if they go out and into the world and do their thing, you're really well pleased in them. You look at them and you think, "Boy, I'm so proud of them." Look at them. They're a fine young man or fine young woman. So that's important, that well pleasing. And I want you to know God's well pleased in you in all facets of your growth, all facets. I don't care where you're at, He's still well pleased mm-hmm. in you. But it begins to become your desire in that second realm. You begin to want to be well pleasing in Him. You know, you want to please Him. That third realm is the acceptable will, the perfect will of God. And that word for perfect there in the Greek literally has the meaning of a full-aged man. A full-aged man. Mm-hmm. Now, in Christ, what is a full-aged man? You have to go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he talks about till we come to the what? The measure of the what? The stature of the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. See? You know, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists mm-hmm. for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, till we all come into the unity of the faith unto a really mature man.
Yes.
The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's that third realm.
The measure? One man?
Please.
When you quoted that, you said, to a man, the stature of the fullness of Christ. One man.
One man. It's always going to be one man. It's the body of Christ. It's
okay.
All one man.
Okay.
And mm-hmm. see, that's why in Daniel, when Daniel had his encounter with God in the book of Daniel, I'm trying to remember exactly how it says it. It says that he looked and he saw what he described as one with hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire, and so forth. And he talks about his loins being girded about with gold. Well, the loins is the place in your body where new life is produced, and it's also a place where the waste in your body is taken away. Well, when that's covered by the divine nature of God, God's in control of all that, see? Because gold is a type of the divine nature of God. In the book of Revelation, and he said he heard his voice, and his voice was as the voice of a great multitude. Okay? And then up in Revelations, John had that same vision when he turned around and it was Jesus, you know. But what I think John was really seeing was the fullness of the body of Christ, you know, because he didn't, when he turned around, he was so glorious, he literally became undone. He fell down almost like one dead, you know. And what he was seeing was all the glory that shall be revealed in us and in Jesus Christ too, see, us being his body, you know. And what he saw, he began to describe the same thing that Daniel saw. The only difference was, as he said, his paps were girded about with gold. Well, why? The word for paps is a word for female breasts, okay? It's not, you don't use that word for men, you know, for their chest. Paps is what, you know, there was a time in the New Testament where the disciples told Jesus, your mother and your brother stand without, desiring to speak with you. And he basically put that in a lower realm. He said, who is my mother and who is my brother? They didn't, and basically said, like, they didn't hear the word of God and obey it. Same for my brother and all that. And they were saying, well, blessed is the womb that bore thee, and blessed is the paps that thou hast sucked. Same word, see, breast, female breast. Well, what is the church to do? And what are we to desire as we're growing up in Christ? We're to desire the what? The sincere what?
Milk
of the word. Where do you get the milk from? You get it from mom's breast. That's where you should be getting it. We get it from cows nowadays. Well, I mean, you know, when you're a baby, you know. It's much better if you get it from mom's breast because you're going to be stronger and be much more benefit to it. But anyway, so we see there that's that other realm, see. That's that other realm. And that's the full-aged man realm, you know, getting up into that. Let's go over and look over here. What was the number two over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The first one was faith. The first realm was faith, beneficial faith. They go together. Mm-hmm. Okay, you have to have faith to get the benefits of Christ. You know, if I went in and applied for a job and a guy told me I'll pay you $20 an hour and I'll give you all of these benefits when you come work for me, and I stand back and say, well, I don't believe you. I'm not coming to work for you. Now, how many benefits I'm going to get? How much pay I'm going to get? None. I have to have faith that that man is going to keep his word and he's going to give me what he said he would give me. Okay? That second realm, well-pleasing. Hope, the word hope here means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Okay? What does Scripture say we're saved by? You're saved by hope. What a man hope for, what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it, you know. But if you don't see it, then you, with patience, you step down and you wait for it, okay. So, that's that second one, to anticipate usually with pleasure the things of God. Why do you anticipate usually with pleasure? Because he's met you in times past, and you know that he's going to meet you again. He's going to meet you again. No matter what you have to go through, he's always going to be there. You know, so that's the hope, you know. Then that last one is charity, love. And the love of God is going to be revealed when we become totally revealed, when we become a full-aged man. And like I say back there, that word for perfect will is a word that also means full-aged man. Mm-hmm. So faith, hope, and charity, those three, and he tells you, In Corinthians chapter 13, and the greatest of these is charity, love. Because what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Jesus was the love of God revealed. Jesus went to the cross because he loved humanity and mankind, you know, and all that. That's the greatest, you know.
Love covers all.
Right? Love covers everything, that's right. And what would be going in the world right now if people really loved each other? There'd be none of these wars, there'd be none of these political things going on, there'd be none of this other stuff going on. It would just be a bunch of people just treating people the way they should be treated and loving them and helping them when they needed help or whatever. And think, my God, what a wonderful place it would be.
Take care of sickness.
What's that song they sing? What the world needs now?
Yes.
Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of.
don't you think that?
Yeah, I mean, even people that, and I don't even know if the person who wrote that song even knew the Lord, but his soul was crying out when he wrote that. You know, and the soul of man knows the answer. It knows God's the answer, you know. Mm-hmm. Okay? But anyway, those three right there, that's the three realms. That's the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. And when we really step totally into the Holy of Holies, we will be an expression of his love, and we will show love to our brothers and our sisters. And greater love than this hath no man that he does what? He laid down his life. Well, that's why if a man who loves his life will lose it, and a man who loses his life for my sake will keep it unto life eternal, or Zoe life, you know, in the scriptures. That's so I just preached you a mini sermon here, but I'm sorry.
You know, getting back to exactly what we said before, we're talking about present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Living sacrifice, yeah.
And the last thing that you said was talking about perfect love.
Uh-huh.
And isn't there also a scripture that says, perfect love, they do it at weddings a lot, makes sacrifice a joy.
Uh-huh.
So if our love, if our presenting ourselves a living sacrifice for God
uh-huh.
is perfect,
yes.
then that sacrifice is a joy to us.
Yeah. You know, the thing about it is that when we come to realize that this thing is so interwoven and so perfect, you know, even the word here, you know, when you realize that the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but he's also talking about the what really matters, you know, love and you know, perfect love casts out all fear and all that kind of stuff, because fear has torment, you know, and, you know, once we come to realize that what God's going to do in us is he's going to make us an expression of his love. And when we become a true expression of his love, we'll be willing to present our bodies a living sacrifice totally unto him. And people, when you say that, people think, well, geez, I'd be losing control.
Yes.
No, you wouldn't. You'd be coming to the fullness of what God intended for you to be. You wouldn't be losing control. You'd be gaining control.
Mm-hmm.
And let me ask you a question in the natural, and this maybe this will help, and some people maybe that's listening out there. Which would you rather do? Would you, if let's say you've got a car, okay, and your car's dirty and it's sitting out in the driveway, okay, and let's say you got a son, and he's a big, strong, strapping young man, you know. And which would you rather do? Would you rather have to go in there and threaten him and tell him, I'm going to keep your allowance and stuff from you, and I'm going to take your privileges away if you don't get out there and wash that car? Or for him to come into you and say, Dad, I love you, and I see that car needs to be washed. I'm going to go out there and wash that car.
Mm-hmm.
And just go out and wash it, clean it up real good. And you say, well, son, here, let me give you some money for that. No, Dad. I love you. I just want to do that because I love you. Now, which is the best way? Which is the best way? You know, I mean, let's think about it. And that's the thing about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. That you're just showing the Father, Lord, I love you. And, you know, you're my all in all. You're all that really matters to me. You know, and you know, that's the thing about us coming to a place of presenting ourselves, you know. And we have to do it by the mercies of God. And like it says in that first verse there, we have to acknowledge his mercies, and his mercies are new each day, and the mercies change us, you know. You know, if you ever seen people who, or maybe even mean people, and somebody was really, really nice to them, regardless of how mean they were, you know what happens? After a while, that begins to affect them. They begin to be affected by that person being really nice to them. You know, it's hard to be mean to somebody that's being nice to you. You know, I mean, there's people that can do it, but it's pretty daggone hard to treat somebody mean when they're being really nice to you, you know. And, you know, but anyway.
I think that says to me, when we feed people from the tree of life,
mm-hmm.
it becomes a pleasure. I mean, all of this is a process. I
right.
remember when you were
right.
talking about, well, first you want a motorcycle, and then you need a Corvette.
Yeah.
I can say in my life, that was a process in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time I was through my teenagerhood and halfway into my 20s, my brain said to me, you know, I see a law there. No matter how much I get, it's only the best thing for 2 weeks until it gets a scratch, right. And then I want something else. And I was given enough intellect by God to realize that, you know, if I keep going in this way, that's going to happen with every single thing that I think I can't live without.
Right.
Now, that was growth.
Right.
That, and that was from God to me. It was a mercy. It was a gift. And that those things, we don't need to talk about being punished if we don't do right. Everything is just a process for our loving Father
right. To
be showing us, you know,
right. This
is a, this is one way, this is a better way, until perfect love casts out fear.
Right.
And the things that, and another thing I learned much later in life was that the illusion of control is just that. It's an
right. Illusion.
There is so very little that anyone in this room truly has in themselves. I'm not talking about in the spirit, but in yourself. You have very little control
right. Over
anything except your attitude. Your attitude is the only thing that you have control of. My heart could stop before I got the next word out of my mouth. And that would be, you know, I would have no control over that.
See, attitude will determine your altitude in God.
Yes. Yes.
The attitude that you have, in other words, how you view things and how the attitude that you show will determine how high you rise in God, mm-hmm. You know. Mm-hmm. If you have the attitude of that you trust Him in all things,
yes. You
believe in Him in all things, you hope in Him in all things. That's one thing I like about the Amplified Bible. It brings
yes. It
out. I love the Amplified Bible because
mm-hmm. When
it'll talk about belief, it'll say believe, trust in, adhere to, rely on, cling to.
Yes.
I mean, it brings it out big time, you know. And that's really where God's wanting us to come to bring things out into a big time relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just go back 1 second to the motorcycle. You know, I have a motorcycle. I used to have motorcycles years ago, and I have an old motorcycle. It's not expensive. It wasn't expensive when I bought it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I like to ride a motorcycle. I don't ride it a lot. I ride it once in a while whenever I can get Margaret to not park the car so close to the garage door that I can't get it open. But she's always telling me when I pull in, if it's the garage door with a motorcycle, pull up closer to the garage door so people can get by you when they come out. And I know what she's doing. I know what she's doing. She loves me. She don't want me riding that
yes. Motorcycle.
Spare
your life.
And I don't ride it very much. I think last year, I bet I probably didn't ride it 5 times all year last year. But I didn't pay a lot of money for it, so it don't cost me hardly anything. It's paid for. I think I paid $1,600 for it, which is a lot of money. You know.
I had one. In California, and I took lessons to ride it. Okay,
uh-huh. That
way when you take lessons, you get your license.
Right.
And then I had it parked at my son's house, and then of course I got married a second time and moved to Arizona. And like a week I was there, I saw two older guys sitting on the side of the road or laying on the side of the road, they could be hit by a car.
Yeah.
And I told my son to sell that motorcycle.
Yeah.
Sell it.
We were going home from church one Sunday years and years ago. We were coming up Montana Avenue, and Harrison Avenue crosses Montana when you go up into Western Hills, you know. And this girl in front of us, she was right in front of us, the light changed, and she started through the intersection, and a guy come down through there on a Harley, and she hit him. And it wasn't her fault, because, I mean, the light was green.
Yeah.
He ran a red light. And she hit him and knocked him over. And he had on it was kind of a little bit cool weather. He had on leather pants and leather jacket and all that. And it fell, and it was laying on his leg. And the bone in his leg was sticking up out of that leather pants. And, you know, so we got out, and that little girl, she was just destroyed. I mean, and I told her, honey, it wasn't your fault. He ran a red light. You didn't, you know, you couldn't help what happened. I mean, she was just destroyed. She just couldn't hardly stand it that she had hurt that guy. Well, we went over, and he had a big Harley, and then the gas was coming out of the tank and was running and getting on his leg and stuff and on his foot. Mm. And the bike was laying on his foot. Well, I know it was, had to be the Lord, because I went over and I picked that motorcycle up off of him and rolled it away and got it away from him, because he was screaming because it was burning him so bad, you know. Like, you pour gas in an open cut, it hurts. Yeah, yeah. It's like pouring alcohol in an open cut, you know. So I got it up off of him, and Margaret was trying to help him, and this lady, other lady ran up there, and she was a nurse, and he told her, he was telling her, get my shoe off, get my shoe and my sock off, because his sock was soaking wet with gas, and his foot was all scraped up, too. Yeah. And you know, that was just keeping that gas right on his foot. And I had to laugh in a way, because he was, I mean, he was cussing a blue streak and stuff, and he was still, get my foot, shoe and sock off, you know, all the stuff, and he's going on. And Margaret started trying to get his untie his shoe, and the nurse was helping her, and they were trying to get his sock off, and he started cussing at him. And Margaret said, now you shut up, I'm trying to help you.
Took authority.
You got this, you
took
stop.
Took authority.
I had a laugh, I actually had a laugh. And he kind of quieted down, because she told him, we're trying to help you, now you be quiet. You know?
It's funny.
And you know, but it wasn't long and the ambulance come around. We drove around the corner and got her mom and dad. She told us where she lived and told them. And they come around there to get her, because she was just destroyed. She hadn't been driving that long, the young girl, and that boy ran right through that red light. Mm-hmm. It was a man, you know, he was an older man. Mm-hmm. And boy, I would be surprised if he didn't lose that leg. I mean, because there was bits of muscle laying there on the ground and everything. It was just awful.
There's nothing to help you when those motorcycles come.
No. Mm-hmm.
That's so, it's so funny. You can stand up and bounce that thing as big as it is, as heavy as it is, you know, like, but once it falls.
They weigh a lot. Mine weighs about 600 pounds.
Yeah.
But, and I've picked mine up different times, you know. Like if I actually come down here, cut the grass one time, and I started to back up. And when I was backing up, it got a little bit off balance. Well, it laid down. I just stepped off of it. But I picked it up, you know. But the big Harley weighs about 800 or 900 pounds, so it's about another 300 pounds. I mean, they're heavy.
My son,
super heavy.
He has one.
Uh-huh.
Him and his wife.
Yeah.
And I don't like them at all.
Martin
period.
Won't ride on it. She won't ride on it at all.
And, they go riding, they go down in Kentucky and go back and ride. Every time he does it, I know I'm going to get a phone call. It's probably, you got your son and daughter-in-law. And
you just pray for them when they're out there.
Yes,
God will keep
them
safe.
No, I don't pray for them. I tell them, don't go out. Sell that thing. Because he has a monstrosity.
Yeah,
it's probably got a big Harley.
Get out of Honda.
He has.
They got these motorcycles now, look like cars. That's what I would get.
Well, my next door neighbor, he had a big Harley.